We are today in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through 30 today as we are thinking together this morning about God's sanctifying grace. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, the Bible tells us it is God's will. This is a pretty profound statement. Let's make note of this. It is God's will that you should be for God's use. Likewise, to sanctify an individual means that that individual seeks to be set apart in order to be used by God. The fact is that God has a plan for the life of every one of his children. And we have been saved to serve God's purpose. And the secret to our seeing God's purpose for our lives fulfilled is our willingness to be set apart for his use, to be sanctified. And the process of sanctification has to do with our becoming more and more like Jesus in our daily lives, as Paul makes clear in our text. Let's notice what he tells us there, beginning with Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. There are two thoughts here that Paul shares with us that I want us to take time to reflect on this morning. And the first thought is this, that being like Christ is our eternal destiny. Being like Christ is our eternal destiny. That's what he tells us in verses 29 and 30. He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. From the beginning, God's plan was to make mankind to be just like Jesus. This is our destiny. God announced this when he created man, as recorded in Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. In all of creation, only human beings are made in God's image. This is a great privilege, and it is part of what marks the human race as having dignity and being unique. This is part of the reason why murder and abortion are wrong, because human beings are made in the image of Almighty God. Now, when we think about how God made man in his image, in his likeness, what does that mean? Well, first and foremost, it means that man was created with a spiritual aspect to his being. The Bible tells us that man has a spirit. When we are born again, when we are saved, we become spiritually alive. And according to Romans 8:16, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so, as human beings, we have a spirit. And when God first made the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden, he made them spiritual beings. This is part of what sets us apart from the rest of creation. Animals do not have a spiritual aspect to their being. They don't have a spiritual dimension to the being. Only human beings have that spiritual dimension to our being. Only we have a spirit, and God is a spirit. Part of what the Bible tells us. So we who worship him should worship him in spirit and in truth. So part of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God is that we are made to be spiritual beings. And as long as man was communing with God, as long as man was walking with God, then he, through means of that communion, was taught by God how to think properly and how to feel appropriately and how to choose correctly. But when sin entered this world through man's wrong choice, the Bible tells us that we became spiritually dead, that our relationship with God was severed. Our spirit no longer communed with God. Consequently, man was left on his own to decide what to think. And he ended up thinking inappropriately. And man was left on his own to determine how to feel. And his emotions got out of balance. And man was left to his own devices to determine how to make choices without God's direction. And he made wrong choices. And so it is that the image of God in the human race has become corrupted. The image of God that man was made with has been distorted. And our thoughts are inappropriate. Our feelings are incorrect. Our choices are wrong because we don't have that connection with God. We are spiritually dead and have no relationship with Him, which is why God came to rescue the human race in the person of Jesus Christ. He came on a mission to restore the full image of God that we had lost as human beings. Now, what does the full image and likeness of God look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, for example, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, that Jesus is the image of God. And in Colossians 1:15, we're told that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the scripture tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of His being. And Paul tells us that being like Jesus is the eternal destiny of everyone who has placed their faith and trust in Christ. See, when we are saved by the grace of God, we are brought to spiritual life. And God begins the work then of making us like Jesus. Our spirit now communes with the Spirit of God. We have a relationship with God because we have been forgiven through faith in Christ. We have eternal life through faith in Christ. We've been born anew through faith in Christ, born from above. We're made spiritually alive. Now our spirit connects with God, and God can commune with us, and He can guide us and direct us and help us toward living a Christ-like life. And one day, the work of making us completely like Jesus and restoring to us the image and likeness of God will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. For when Jesus comes again, we will receive a glorified resurrection body. Now, this is an interesting thing to think about. What is the situation of the saints who have died before us? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord. So all those that we've known who had Christ as their Savior, who have passed away from this life and gone into the next, they've entered into the immediate presence of Jesus. Now, we need to understand that the Bible tells us that there are three aspects to our being as human beings. We have a spirit, as we've already said. We have a body, as we've already said, but we have a soul. The soul is the center of our thinking. It's the center of our feeling. It's the center of our volition, our choices. Okay? Now, those who have died in the Lord and have entered into the presence of Christ, they were made like Christ spiritually when they were born again. But immediately upon their entrance into glory, seeing the Lord face to face, they've been made to be like Christ intellectually. They've been made to be like Christ emotionally. And they've been made to be like Christ volitionally. The only thing that they are waiting for is the day when they'll be made to be like Christ physically. There's this principle that John shares with us in 1 John 3 and verse 2, where he says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him." Why? "For we shall see Him as He is." Now, John is addressing a group of believers who have not yet died. But our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on to be with the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord. They now see Him as He is. And so they've been made to be like Christ in every way, with the exception of that glorified resurrection body. They are longing and looking forward to the day of Christ's return, just as we should be longing for and looking forward to the day of Christ's return. They look forward to that day because when Christ comes again, eternity will be ushered in, and He'll begin the work of making all things new, starting with the completion of remaking man into the complete image of God by giving those saints in glory a glorified resurrection body, just like Jesus was raised from the dead with. Jesus was the first one to receive a glorified resurrection body. And we're going to join Him in that experience one day when He returns. That's what the Bible tells us. That's why Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. We are the many brothers and sisters who are going to join Him in that day. We too will have a glorified resurrection body just like Jesus. And when he returns and eternity is ushered in, every believer will be made to be like him in their spirit, in their soul, and in their body. Those of us who will be alive on the day he returns, the instant we see him, we will see him as he is. I will be made to be like Christ, not just spiritually, but intellectually, emotionally, volitionally, and physically. And so all the saints that are here when he comes, and all the saints that have gone before us, all of us will be made to be like Jesus on that day. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed." I love this writing by Ray Pritchard with Keep Believing Ministries as he describes that experience that awaits us on that day of our Lord's return. He says, "Better days are coming, child of God. Let this thought encourage you in your long journey home. God is determined to make you like Jesus. Because you are his child, you will one day be like his son. That family resemblance, which is today so faint as to sometimes be almost invisible, will in that happy day be so clear that no one in the universe could miss it. Think of it. All the sin and evil and inner turmoil, all the memories that keep us chained to the past, in one shining moment, the burden is lifted, the chains are broken, and we are set free. Lust gone forever, anger and bitterness finally banished, pride removed, greed replaced by love, sorrow gives way to joy, addictions gone, their place taken by a fervent love for God, hurtful memories healed, the fires of worldly ambition replaced with holy zeal for righteousness, foul speech gives way to praise, evil habits extinguished, violent temper replaced with a gentle spirit, lying lips now speak the truth. All that we wanted, all that we dreamed but could never attain, the people we knew we could be and should be, in one shining moment when we see Jesus, it all comes true for us. By God's grace, he has predetermined that I will one day be like Jesus. I will be made into his image in every way. And this, by the way, this truth is the basis of our confidence that once God has saved me, I am saved eternally. That's why in verse 30, Paul says what he does there. He talks about us being justified and glorified in the same instance, in the same sentence. He's speaking of the fact that God is above time. He looks at everything from the standpoint of eternity. I look at myself and my experience, and I know I've been justified through faith in Jesus, and I'm looking forward to the day I'll be glorified when I receive that resurrection body, and he completes that work of making me like Jesus one day. I look at my experience, and that's how I see it, but God looks from the standpoint of eternity. He is not bound by time, and when he sees the child of God who's placed their faith in Christ, who is justified by the grace of God, he also sees a child of God who's been glorified by his grace. God is not going to give up on his children. He will not give up on his children. He has predetermined, he has decreed, he has declared that we are going to be like Christ one day. And so on the basis of that confident assurance that God does what he says he's going to do, I know that once I am saved eternally. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1 verse 6 where he says, "I am sure that the good work God began in you will continue until he completes it on the day when Jesus Christ comes again." This idea that those who are saved, you say, are saved eternally is firmly planted in God's eternal decree that all who trust Christ will become like Christ. In fact, God's acceptance of me here and now, this imperfect person that I know myself to be, God's acceptance of me is that he is not bound by time. And he looks from the standpoint of eternity. And he sees me not just as being justified through faith in Christ, but being glorified and being like Jesus in every way. And it's on the basis of how he sees me from the standpoint of eternity that God accepts me as his child. Listen, If God has decreed something's coming to pass, there is nothing and there is no one who can thwart what God has said. God is going to complete that which he has begun in the life of everyone who's placed their faith in Christ. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I love what Job said in Job 42 and verse 2. He said, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Through faith in Christ, I've been justified. I've been saved from sin's penalty. I've accepted Christ's sacrifice for my sins. Therefore, I am forgiven. And because of my faith in Christ, God has predetermined that one day I'm going to receive a glorified resurrection body, and I'm going to be like Jesus in every way. So I've been justified, and I'm looking forward to being glorified. I've been born again through faith in Jesus. I'm looking forward to receiving a glorified resurrection body and being like Christ in every way. But what am I to do between the time I'm saved and the time when Jesus returns and I get that glorified resurrection body? What am I to do as a child of God? Why am I still here in this world? Why doesn't the Lord just take me right to heaven the moment I get saved? Why does he leave me here? Well, we need to understand that being like Christ is not just our eternal destiny, but becoming like Christ is our earthly duty. Notice verse 28 yet again. Paul says, and we know. Again, Paul's talking confidently here because he knows that God always does what he promises. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Paul tells us here that God is working by his grace through every circumstance and situation of my life to bring about the greatest good to me. And what is the greatest good that God is working to bring to my life? Well, it's making me like Jesus. In his commentary on Romans 8:28, Dr. Daniel Wallace says this. He says, Western Christians, especially American Christians, are prone to pervert texts like Romans 8:28. If our lives are comfortable, if we have wealth, good health, and that is fine and well. But it is not the good that Paul had in mind. And it is not the goal of the Christian life. The good is not our comfort, wealth, or health. It is conformity to Christ. And Paul tells us that by his grace, God is committed to use every experience, good or bad, in my life to make me more like Jesus. But notice, this is a promise that comes with a condition. If God is going to be free by his grace to use every circumstance in my life, good or bad, to make me more like Christ, and keep in mind, becoming more like Christ is what's involved in my being sanctified, set apart for God's use, so that I might be used to fulfill his purpose for my life. Keep in mind that being like Christ, therefore, results in my being used of God and living a life of eternal significance, a life that really counts for something, a life of purpose and meaning. If I'm going to have that kind of life, if God's going to be free to use everything in my life to make me more like Christ and make my life one of eternal significance and purpose, I must be a person who is committed to growing in my love relationship with God. And I must be a child of God who is committed to seeing God's purpose for my life fulfilled. Those are the conditions found in Romans 8:28. A lot of times you hear people today just kind of glibly quote this verse without even mentioning those conditions. Oh, you know, all things work together for good. They do if you want to grow in your love relationship with God. And if you as a child of God are committed to seeing his purpose for your life fulfilled. This is a promise, by the way, for God's children, not for Hollywood celebrities who don't have a clue what it means to know Christ. This is a promise for God's children, those who have been saved, those who have been born again, those who have experienced God's saving grace. Paul's describing God's sanctifying grace here. how he can use everything, that every detail of my life, there's no circumstance, no trial, no trouble that is wasted in God's economy. If I want to grow my love relationship with God, and if I am willing to see his purpose for my life fulfilled, his promise is he'll use everything and anything in my life to see my life live for his purpose and to see me become more like Christ. Pastor Rick Warren put it this way. He said, God's ultimate goal for your life on earth is not comfort, but character development. He wants you to grow up spiritually and become like Christ. And let me just share with you another reason why God wants this for us. It has to do with what salvation is really about. A lot of times we misunderstand and we think that our salvation is all about God taking us to be with him in heaven one day. But in reality, salvation is about God bringing heaven to us on earth today. You realize that when Jesus comes again and makes all things new, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Salvation and redemption is all about bringing heaven to earth. Our salvation is not just about God taking us to be with him in heaven one day. It's about God bringing heaven to us on earth today. Now think with me about this. Think about heaven. Think about a friend or loved one that you know who has passed on to go, what? Be with who? The Lord. When we talk about heaven, we all know that part of what makes heaven, heaven, part of what makes heaven such a glorious place, where there's wonderful peace and joy and love and purpose. That which makes heaven heaven is that we will be with Jesus. But let me suggest to you that part of what makes heaven such a glorious place is not just that we will be with Jesus, but in heaven we will be like Jesus. Now listen, God is calling us to become more like Christ here and now. I need to become more like Jesus intellectually. I need to have my mind renewed. I need to get my emotions in check, and I need to love like Christ loves. And I need to make the kind of choices that honor God and glorify the Savior. I need to become more like Jesus. I need to become more like Jesus so that I might be set apart for God's use and see his purpose for my life fulfilled. I need to become more like Jesus so that I might live a life of eternal significance and purpose and meaning. But I also need to become like Jesus so that I can experience some of the blessings of heaven here and now. Paul talks in the book of Philippians about having a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4:19. What's he describing there? He's describing the peace of heaven. He's describing the fact that it's possible for me as a child of God, as I grow in Christ's likeness and think more like Jesus and feel more like Jesus and choose more like Jesus, that even though the world around me may be falling apart and Satan may be just giving me his worst, I can still have peace. What is that? That peace. That's my experiencing heaven on earth. I can have joy. I can have joy in the midst of circumstances that would cause others to be joyless. What is that, having that joy? It's experiencing a bit of heaven on earth. The Bible says that though we may have sorrow in this life, we do not, as Christians, sorrow as those who have no hope. What is that hope we have? Is it not a little bit of heaven that comes to comfort our hearts? Listen, salvation is not just about God taking you to be with him in heaven one day. It's about him bringing heaven to you and me to experience today. But if we are going to experience those blessings associated with being more like Christ, And if we're going to live that life of purpose, being set apart for God's use as a result of growing more like Christ, we need to understand how we cooperate with God, what our duty is, what are the things God has given us in order to benefit from his grace and allow us to grow toward Christ's likeness. In his book, Habits of Grace, author David Mathis shares three, what you might call, grace provisions for growth that God has provided to every one of his children that we need to take advantage of if we're going to grow in grace and become more like Jesus. First of all, he says, I need to rely on God's promises in his word. In other words, I need to be a person of the book. I need to study God's word. I need to be in God's word. I need to read God's word. I need to let God's word, his truth, saturate my life. I need to let God's word renew my thinking and order my emotions and guide my choices. Secondly, he says, I need to rest in God's presence through prayer. I need to be a person of prayer. I need to pray, and I need to talk to God about anything and everything, because as his child, I can come boldly before his throne of grace. I can talk to him about anything and everything, and that's what I need to do. And as I do that, you know what? I am made aware that he is with me. He'll never leave me. He won't forsake me. He is in my life, and he is at work in my life, and he is using every circumstance to make me more like Jesus. And I'll be comforted and encouraged on my journey toward Christ's likeness. And thirdly, he says, I need to relate to God's people through his church. I need that accountability that comes from being a part of a body of believers who, like me, are committed to becoming more like Jesus. I need to be a part of a body of believers who, like me, though imperfect, are headed toward the direction of trying to be more like Jesus and learning from our mistakes and getting it better, doing it better and doing it right the next time, even when I mess up. I need to be a part of a body of believers who will pray for me, who will care for me, who will encourage me, who will speak God's truth and blessing into my life. Growing toward Christ's likeness is not an exercise that I embark on my own. I do it alongside brothers and sisters in the family of God. And Matthew uses this illustration. He talks about these grace provisions and says, these are the means whereby we do like Zacchaeus and like blind Bartimaeus. Each of those men position themselves along the path of grace where they eventually had an encounter with Christ. And he uses that to illustrate the fact that when you and I are in the book, when you and I are people of prayer, when you and I are faithfully connected with God's people, that we will put ourselves in a position where we too are alongside the road of grace, the path where the Lord will come along. We'll have an encounter with Christ that will help make us more like him and more like him and more like him each and every day that we live. But this is something you and I need to commit ourselves to, so that God by his grace can shape us more into the image and likeness of his Son. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul spoke of his commitment to becoming more like Jesus. There he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, Paul says, I haven't arrived. I've still got a long way to go. Now, if the Apostle Paul said that, how much further do you and I have to go? But this one thing I do, he said, forgetting what is behind, I'm not resting on my laurels for my past victories, but straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. As we've already established from God's word, what is the prize for which God has called me heavenward? It's the prize of being like Jesus in every way. So Paul says, I'm committed to becoming like Christ. And notice that first line. We'll underline it there. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, I've got a volunteer that's going to help me this morning. Garnet, come on up here. He was voluntold this week that he was going to help me out. No, he volunteered. He could have got out of it. But he's going to be down there. Now, this is kind of, as most illustrations are, it's an imperfect illustration, because this really isn't a big, mountainside here to overcome. We just got a couple steps. Garnet could easily make these steps. But for the sake of illustration, I want us to understand the picture that Paul is portraying here. Personal. It's that of one person who is up high on a higher level, helping a person on a lower level to get up where they are. And he says, I want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And put your arm out there, Garnet. I've taken hold of Garnet. Now, as we've already said, this is a pretty simple incline here. Garnet can make it on his own. I'm pretty sure you can make it, couldn't you? Yeah, he could do it. But let's just in your imagination, say I'm leaning over the edge of a cliff. Say it's a big deal for him to get up where I am. I take hold of him to get him up where I am. Now listen, Paul says, Christ has taken hold of me. When did he take hold of us? Well, we accepted him as our Savior, right? He took hold of us. For what purpose? To bring us up where he is. To make us Christ-like. To bring us to a place where we can live life on the higher level. And ultimately, he's going to do that on the day when he returns. He's going to complete that work. It's going to happen. That's our eternal destiny. So he's not going to let go of us. He's going to see to it that we get up to where he is, and we are made like him in every way. But until then, Paul says, what I want to do is I want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, that Garnet's taken hold of me, right? It's not just that I've taken hold of him, but he's taken hold of me, and together I can get him up where he needs to be. All right, give him a hand, would you? You know, as I prepared this message, I couldn't help but think of an old hymn that many times I think we get kind of confused. Sometimes we sing hymns and songs, some of the old hymns especially, we've sung them so many times. We think we know what they're about. But many times we really don't know what they're about. And this hymn is one of those, because I would imagine that most of us, when we sing the hymn Higher Ground, we think we're singing about going to heaven one day. That is not what that hymn's about. It's about what we've been talking about this morning. The first verse, we'll put it up on the screen there. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, I'm tired of this low level of living that I've been experiencing. I want to live life on a higher level. I'm committed to that. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound. Notice this, the song of saints on higher ground. In other words, I want to experience the joy that the saints in heaven have now. I want to experience the peace that the saints in heaven have now. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, though the world around me is giving me its worst, I know I can experience heaven on earth. That's my desire. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. And still I'll pray till heaven I've found. In other words, Lord, I'm going to keep this up until the day you call me home. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And then there's the chorus. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I conclude this morning with one simple question. Child of God, are you taking hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you?